And thank you for tuning in to the radio program that's brought to you by Christians who meet at Main Street Church of Christ. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Sunday evenings at 5 p.m. Sunday mornings, we're studying the Song of Solomon, and Wednesday evenings, we're studying through the Bible. I want to thank you so much for listening to this radio program. If you have any questions or would like to learn about us, feel free to visit one of our worship services or check out our website at www.mountsterlingchurch.com. I'm Tom, and I'm very blessed to continue our study of how God's eternal nature affects His plan for salvation. Last week, we started applying all of the principles we've looked at so far, namely that God is eternal, which means He has always been the same, is the same, and will always be the same, that God has an eternal plan, His plan has always been the same, is the same, and will be the same until it concludes, and that God has an eternal word. Now, last week, we applied this to the beginning of Jesus' ministry in an effort to answer the question, how are we saved? How does God enact salvation for man? And the reason we started with these principles of eternity is because eternity is secure and sound. Nothing is more permanent or unchangeable than God Himself, His word, and His plan, which is different from how people approach this question today. People offer all kinds of different answers to this question, and we should ask ourselves, is that what God planned? Is that what His word says? Does that represent who He is? Is the unchangeable God different for every congregation or denomination in this area that teaches something about His word? Now, the easy way to apply this, which we began to do last week, was a look at John 1. In John 1, we noticed that Jesus was introduced in verse 1 as the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created through Him. It was not anything that was created, created. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus was in the beginning, is eternal as God, in fact, is God, and is the Creator. Now, John takes a break in chapter 1 and immediately begins discussing John the Baptist. He references a quote from Isaiah, which we looked at a little bit, the context of that quote last week. And that quote from Isaiah represents the truth about John the Baptist's job. His job was to make straight the path for the Lord. The idea of what Isaiah was saying was figurative. If there were a mountain in the Lord's way, John's job was to bring it down to a plain. If there were a crooked in the path, John's job was to make it straight. Essentially, he was to prepare people to ready their heart for the kingdom of God. Which, in fact, when you look down at John's first message, this is exactly what John began to teach. Matthew 3 records that John's first teaching was, "Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So you see, what John began to do was exactly what Isaiah said he would do. John came and began to prepare people's hearts for the coming of Christ and his kingdom. Interestingly, Scripture teaches that Jesus' kingdom, like his nature, his word, and his plan, will last forever. If you were to look at John 1 and verse 14, John's gospel makes it even more clear that it's representing Christ when it presents the word. John 1:14 says, "The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known.'" So John testified that the Word had finally come among men. Now Jesus, as he ministered, was going to do several things. But one of those things that Jesus was going to do by his teaching was separate the righteous from the wicked. This was one of the reasons that Jesus spoke in parables, because Jesus knew that people who really wanted to know the truth would see through a parable. They would learn, even with a parable, what he was trying to teach them. And that people who wanted reason not to believe him would say, "This man's a crazy man. All he does is tell stories." And that's one of the reasons Jesus spoke in parables, because it would reveal people's hearts. If you turn a couple chapters over to John 3, we referenced this last week, and so I'll just kind of summarize. "But a man of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, came to Jesus, told him that he believed he was a preacher come from God, and Jesus answered, 'Unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.'" Now, there's some debate about what the kingdom of God means in this context, and we'll come back to that in the future. But whichever you believe, whether you believe it means heaven or the church or both, it's clear that Jesus was teaching, unless one is reborn, they can't enter it. Everyone is born. Every one of us who's alive had a physical birth. Nicodemus asked a very sensible question. He asked, "How can you be born again?" Jesus answered that question in verse 5, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like for you to look at the context of this verse for yourself. I'd like you to look at this verse and ask yourself in verse 6, for example, what is he talking about when he talks about that which is born of flesh and that which is born of the Spirit? The apostles offer an answer to that question. If you turn to 1 Peter 3, Peter specifically offered an answer to that question when he wrote in verse 18 about Christ's death and resurrection. He wrote, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." See, in John 3, there's that same idea that John presented. Put to death in the flesh, made alive in the Spirit. Now, Peter was not teaching that each one of us needs to be crucified on a cross. So let's look at how Peter said, we put to death our flesh and are born again spiritually. So in verse 19 he continues, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not a removal of dirt from the body, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. Peter argued that instead of us being crucified, we die to the flesh and rise in the spirit when we are baptized. He used the flood, Noah's flood, as an example of this. Different translations might say in verse 21, baptism, an antitype, or the like figure. Those words mean the same thing. Baptism, which corresponds to this, the this is the image Peter's alluding to, the flood, the event. In the flood, God took Noah, the righteous, and he separated him from the sinful by immersing the earth in water. When the earth came out of the water, Noah and his family came back out onto the earth. Only the righteousness was left. So Peter taught that we die to the flesh and come alive to the spirit when we do what God did to the earth with Noah. Now, the questions that come up here are, what then is baptism? Peter does specifically say it's not just a bath. It's not the removal of dirt from the flesh. But some would argue that that means that baptism is done entirely spiritually, that not only is it not just a bath, but you don't even need the water at all. Some would argue that baptism is an action your heart takes. And so to answer some of these questions next week, we'll go into looking at what Scripture teaches baptism is. One of the major criticisms of Christians who worship where I preach at a Church of Christ is that we're all about the water. And if you're listening this morning, I'd like you to know that's not true. At least personally, in my teaching, I try to present the Bible in context and in its entirety, to present God's plan of salvation in the context of his eternal nature, his eternal plan, and his eternal word. If you're here this, if you're listening to this morning, please consider what Peter taught about baptism, and next week we'll continue our study on that topic. Would you say a prayer with me? Father, thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless us in our endeavor to grow closer to you, and that you'll help us glorify you in our everyday lives. If there's anyone listening, Lord, this morning who has not faithfully obeyed your gospel, we pray that you'll help them to examine your word and come to the conclusions that you put in it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you so much for listening. If you have any questions or comments, please contact me through the website, or you can send me an email at thomasmorris87@gmail.com. Thank you.